Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. I'm glad that you are here this evening. Thank you again, church, for your faithful support of our ministries. My wife sends you her love and prayers, and I know she is praying for us all right now. Right now, she's nursing a cat that is just about, oh, maybe 16, 17, blind in the left eye, deaf in both ears, staggers around trying to die, and Fleeta wants to keep her alive. And I've told her if the cat's there when I get home Monday, on Tuesday, we'll have it put this, oh, no. I did that once when we had been married about 4 years, 3 years, 5 years at the most, and she hadn't let me forget it since, and reminded me about it today. So you pray for her, not for the cat, for Fleeta. This morning after church, one of your lovely ladies gave me some raspberries from her own bushes. And if I know her name, I don't remember it. Is she here, the lady? There you are. Do I know your name? It doesn't matter. My hearing aids are in my pocket. But if I know your name, I apologize, because I've forgotten. And that's amazing, because if I ever forgot anything, I don't remember it. But maybe I have. Somebody said that free advice is worth the money you pay for it. Think through that. Especially when your pastor was young and new in the ministry, there were occasions where I did give him some advice. And generally, he always listened, and sometimes even followed my advice. But he's getting, I don't know what the word is, but I have been recommending for several years that instead of him taking 1 2-week vacation a year, all executives with any good sense will take 3 or 4 vacations a year. Now, if he had worked at Public Work as an executive in a company for 24 years, he'd get at least 6 weeks of vacation. I don't know whether you know this or not, but preachers of the past, some of the great preachers in America, took the summer off, would leave the city, go to the country in the fresh air. Many great preachers in the past. And I've been advising him to take about 3 or 4 vacations a year. He's not yet followed that advice. Of course, the reason I want him to do that is not for his health, it's for me to get a chance to come and be here with you. We're going to have a business meeting. All in favor of the pastor taking 3 or 4 vacations a year, take your mask down and shout amen.
Amen.
Okay. So ordered and passed. That's part of that free advice that I suspect he won't take. Okay. I have to tell you one other thing. For about 3 months, your church services came to you. And now, thank God, you can come to church services. And I watched him preach once, and he was talking about how difficult it is to stand here and preach and nobody here except an interpreter and 1 or 2 people. I had to smile. I have done over... Well, I have personally been on the radio in Charleston, West Virginia, every Sunday morning, our program, 9 to 9:30, since 1976.
Amen.
I'm used to preaching and nobody in the congregation. My daddy started that ministry in 61. He went to heaven in 64. His brother-in-law took it. I preached his memorial service in 76. I've had it ever since. We are in our 59th year on that radio station. So you can't do this when you go back to two services, but now, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, you can on the internet go to 58, the number 58WCHS.com, and I'm there. Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 58WCHS.com. And my pastor did the broadcast this morning, but we have done over 3,000 radio broadcasts on that station. So I have to smile when he talks about how hard it is to preach when there's nobody looking at him and giving any feedback. Well, tough life, tough. All right. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for every blessing, for what you've spared us from receiving. Thank you for these who've come tonight. Their presence is encouraging to me. And for those who are watching through the internet, we thank you, God, for them. Bless the word to the hearts of the people. Be glorified in what we say and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke starts this way. Then, have to go back to chapter 14, see what he's been talking about, because he's going to give parables. One parable, three parables, divide how you wish. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publicans, not republicans, publicans. Publicans were tax collectors. They were Jews who had, in essence, sold out to the Roman government that ruled the country, and they worked for Roman government in a system of paying taxes that was built on corruption. The tax collector, the publican, had the responsibility of giving X number of shekels to the government, and he had to raise that from the people, and whatever he could by graft and greed get above that, that's what he got. The whole system was rotten and crooked. So these guys, and by the way, one of them was a fellow by the name of Matthew, who sat at Capernaum at the seat of customs. When you come from one area north of the Galilee down to another area, you had to come through the area and you had to pay taxes. That's Matthew. And he's one of the people that the Lord called to be his disciple. Anyhow, these publicans were despised by the Jews, who said that you have gone against your own country, you're traitors. That's the congregation, part of them. The other said, Pharisees and scribes, the publicans and sinners. So we got the publicans and then just people called sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees, that's the fundamentalists of Judaism, and the scribes, that's the writers who transfers, makes the individual copies of the Torah and the Old Testament books. They murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Isn't it amazing the number of criticisms directed at Jesus by his enemies, which were true? This one of them. Thank God he received sinners and fellowships with them. Okay. And he spake this parable unto them. So we have first the shepherd who loses one of 100 sheep and goes and finds that sheep. Verse 6. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends. That's those who are dear to him, and his neighbors, that's who is near to him, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, joy should be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Remember, he's talking to and sinners. Over 99 just or righteous in their own mind, righteous persons which need or see no need of repentance. So we got one sinner, 99 Pharisees and scribes. Okay? Verse 8, the second one. The woman who has 10 pieces of silver and loses one piece and lights a candle, sweeps the house, seeks diligently till she find it. And same thing that the shepherd does. She calls her friends and neighbors. Rejoice with me, I found the piece, the one that was lost. Now it's not a penny like Lincoln's face on a 1 cent piece. In all probability, this woman had 10 pieces of silver that, if I'd had my Western belt on, you'd see buffalo head nickels around my belt. The Jewish lady gets a gift at marriage, and it has 10 pieces of silver around it, which she often wears. She lost one of those. And she doesn't stop till she finds it and says, rejoice. But look at verse 10. Similarly, likewise unto you, catch the phrasing. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It does not say the angels are rejoicing. Read it. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, at the time the Lord is telling this story, obviously he's on the earth. The Holy Spirit everywhere, but at that point, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is already also in heaven as a spirit. Who is there in heaven besides Holy Spirit and angels at this moment? It's God. It's God who is rejoicing. How about that? So in the first one, we have 1 of 100. Now we have 1 of 10. He gives the third one. A certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me, and he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. He is not in the Bible called the prodigal. He is not called the prodigal son. People added that, parable of the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son, etc. The word prodigal, so often in the centuries since the writing of the New Testament, the word prodigal has come to mean the prodigal son. If you know anything about the Bible and somebody said he's a prodigal, you immediately think of the prodigal son. But the Bible doesn't call him a prodigal. The word literally means a waster. It means excessive. A father who excessively loves his son could be called a prodigal. A grandmother who dotes on grandchildren and lovingly showers them with gifts. No grandmother you know or I know would do that, but just theoretically somebody might. That's being a wasteful. That's a prodigal. Really. It's doing what is excessive. You could be full of hatred, you're a prodigal. You see? So we're familiar with the prodigal son. I'm not going to read the rest of it now, but I want to talk about just some personal things about it. This passage of Scripture does not refer to an unsaved person. When I was a kid preacher, I remember preaching this passage and talking about the prodigal being an unsaved person. I was wrong. Nobody corrected me, but I was wrong. The coin, the sheep, one that went astray, was a sheep before it went astray. It was a sheep while it was astray. And it was a sheep when it got back. The one coin that was lost was a coin before it was lost, was a coin while it was lost, was a coin after it was found. The son was a son before he became a prodigal. He was a son when he was a prodigal. He was a son when he came back home. It cannot refer to unsaved people. In interpretation, you can, it's like a lot of other stuff. It makes good preaching, but it's poor scripture. Let me just make some personal observation. You know, this young man, the younger brother, we don't know how old he was. He's the younger of two, did not have to leave home. He chose to. The shepherd looked for the sheep who could not find its way back. And he looked for the sheep until he found it and brought it back. The woman looked for the coin because the coin couldn't say, "Hey, I'm over here in the corner." It could not speak or make its presence known. The sheep couldn't find his way back, so the shepherd found it. The woman's coin could not speak out, say, "I'm over here." So she searched till she found it. But the son of the prodigal, or the prodigal of this father, who is also prodigal in his love, could come home. And the father didn't go get him. That's amazing. The son didn't have to leave. He chose to leave. And sometimes it's not good to get what you want. If, by the way, he took his substance, gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. You don't have to go into the far country to be in the far country. Amen. I was out west, my wife and two daughters, and we drove and drove and drove, and I came to the border and crossed the state line into Montana. And the first place I could pull off, I pulled off, stepped out of the car, and put my feet in about 6 inches of snow, got back in the car, turned around, came south and said, "I've been to Montana." You don't have to go far out of fellowship with the Father to be out of fellowship with the Father. And if he had known what was going to happen, been a different story. You see, he spent it all. Amazing to me that people who are addicted to one thing are generally addicted to more than one thing. And they don't stop until they've wasted it all. And when he had spent all, there arose, verse 14, a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. So he joined himself to a citizen of that far country. The citizen of that far country in this story is not another Jew. He is a Gentile. The young man is a Jew. And now he is so needy that he has gone to work for a Gentile and he ends up feeding swine, an unclean animal. And he is so hungry, he would fill his belly with the husk, not the grain, the kernel, but even the husk that the hogs ate. He hit rock bottom, didn't he? He was totally unprepared for what happened. He didn't miss the fellowship of the Father, the provision, the protection, the love of the Father until he had spent all. He had no regard for how his absence from the home affected the Father. Does not our waywardness and rebellion and refusal to obey affect the Father? Indeed. Indeed. And you don't have to hit rock bottom before you can come home. You don't need a special invitation. If you as a believer go away from the Lord and fellowship with the world and you repent, come back, the Lord is going to receive you. In fact, he's looking for you. He's not going to come and get you, but he's waiting and looking for you. And when you come back, he's going to receive you royally. He's going to kill a fatted calf. He's going to give you a robe, clothing. You can imagine what his clothing looked like before. He's going to give you a ring, member of the family. He's going to give you shoes on your feet. And he's going to kill the fatted calf. He had a calf waiting, already in the stanchions, being fed grain, ready to be killed when the prodigal comes home. Why do you tarry when Jesus is waiting? Waiting for you and me. He's calling at the heart's door, come home, come home. You don't have to clean up. Just come home. I've talked to people who've so messed up and down, I can't come now. I got to get this out of my life. I got to get this out before I can come back. No, just come as you are. You know what the prodigal did not get when he came home? A second inheritance.
That's right.
Look at the chapter, verse 16. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. What? That sounds like Psalm 142, no man cared for my soul. You're on your own out there. Your friends are in the fellowship of God's family out there. They're your competitors. They're not your friends. So he wasted, began to be in want, had to go to work for a Gentile. His wish was the food, and he's wasting away. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my whom? My father. He's still a son, remember? I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, point number one, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Point number two, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Point number three, make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose, came far off. Father saw him, compassion ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. There was no coronavirus, so he just hugged him and kissed him again and again. In fact, he just kept kissing him. And the son said unto him, number one, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. Number two, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But he did not get to say number three. Number three was, make me as one of thy hired servants. He's a member of the family. He's not a hired servant. Sons can't be hired servants. Sons share in the inheritance. And everything that he had restored except his inheritance. He had new clothes, had the ring, he had the shoes, he had everything. But he didn't get a second inheritance. Only one life, 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can't waste it. Wasted years, oh, the years I've wasted sinning. Could I but recall them now? Can't do it. Don't waste it. Be the prodigal. Now, that's the way I have preached that for years, and that's the way you've heard it, right? Go back to chapter 15, verse 1. Verse 2. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, I've told you who those are, and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto whom? This parable is not to the publicans and sinners. This parable is given to the Pharisees and the scribes. And everything in this parable, all three of them hit them squarely in the face. When you got one sheep that's gone astray, and the shepherd seeks until he finds that one sheep, puts it on his shoulder, brings that sheep back to the fold, that's a publican, that's a sinner. But standing there are 99 Pharisees and scribes who need to repent, but who see no need of repentance. This parable is Jewish from beginning to end. This parable is Jewish. Now, there is a vast difference between interpretation and application. And I know you can't build a doctrine on a parable. A parable is like a window in the side of a wall. It lets in light. It helps you see. Generally, parables are preceded or followed by a truth that our Lord wants to give, and the parable is an explanation or illustration of it. It's case here. Because after he's finished with that parable, he goes into the 16th chapter, and a certain rich man who had a steward. He's still talking to the same people who wasted. I'm too embarrassed and ashamed. I can't bury it, etc. He's not talking about a person. He's talking about a people. He's talking about the Jewish people. And you can't build a doctrine on this, but it illustrates the truth. What is the difference? Interpretation and application. One passage may have one interpretation, but many applications. I will demonstrate that for you. It's going to surprise some of you, but you are, in my understanding, hard-pressed to find any passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which you can apply to the New Testament church. I know Matthew 16, Jesus said, on this rock I will be building my church. But you got to get into the book of Acts to see the church. Okay, here is the verse we get. Let your something shine before men that they may see your good. What are you talking about, the light? We apply that. That's a good application. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's first time those two words, good works, occur in the New Testament. The last time they occur, later in the book, again, it's connected with your good works. But that's application. When that passage was written, spoken, let your light so shine among men. He's talking to whom? Disciples. Who are they? They're Jews. There is no church. That's for Jews. You can check it later. Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, verse 6, and Isaiah 49, verse 6. In both passages, Israel, the people, is told to be a light unto the Gentiles. When our Lord is born, one of the first things said about him when they blessed him is that this child is set for a light unto the Gentiles. That's the baby Jesus, or being, comes to see Simeon and Anna. He is set for a light to the Gentiles. The people of Israel had been given all of the light, and they were to enlighten the Gentiles from what God had revealed unto them. And instead of being a light, they joined in the darkness of the Gentiles. In essence, they turned away from the Father and the fellowship and wasted. That's what happened. It's okay if I interrupt myself? Okay. Go back in the First Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. I'll get there eventually. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel, the last of the judges, is old. His two sons don't walk in his way. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel 8, the verse 4. The people, the elders of Israel, gathered themselves together, came to Samuel unto Ramah. That's where Samuel lived. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old. Don't ever tell an old man that. You're not as young as you used to be. That's okay. It's sort of like, okay. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like what? All the nations. Here is the people that are supposed to be the light to the nations, and now they're wanting to be like the nations. The thing displeased Samuel. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7, Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, God said, in all they say unto thee, for look at this, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. According to all the works they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day they have forsaken me, served other gods, even so now also do to you. They do unto you what they've been doing to me for generations. Hearken to their voice. Yeah. Protest solemnly and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And for the next few verses, Samuel told him. Verse 11, he'll take your sons. Verse 12, verse 13, he'll take your daughters. Verse 14, he'll take your fields and vineyards and olive yards, the very best of them, and give them to his servants. Verse 15, he'll take the tenth of your seed, of your vineyards and your officers and your... He's going to feed his own people with what you're making. He will take your men servants and maid servants, etc. Take the tenth of your sheep. You'll cry out in that. He'll take. Verse 18. You'll cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now, verse 20. We want a king that we may be like to all the nations. They are there refusing the peculiarity of being God's people. They don't want to be different. We're refusing the peculiarity. There's no people like you. I have chosen you. I loved you and I chose you not because you were great, but because I chose you in my sovereignty. All right? They've refused the peculiarity so we can be like the nations. So, next phrase, that our king may judge us. They rejecting the prudence, the providence of God. the prudence of God. God is supposed to be their judge. He appointed judges. Samuel was the last. But it's God who's over all of them. They've rejected that. And verse continues, that he may go out before us and fight our battles. They've refused the providence of God, that he go out before us. They don't want God to lead them. They want a king, and he will fight our battles. So they're refusing also the protection of God. The rebellion is not against Samuel. The rebellion is against God. And when a believer turns away from God and goes just the least bit into the far country, he's refusing God being over him. He is a rebel. Listen to Hosea. I just give you the reference. You can check it on your own. Verse 6 of chapter 4, Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shouldst be no priest to me. Hosea 13, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. So, Israel scattered to the far country. There is prophecy, however, Israel will return. On your own time, read the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 30. The most far-reaching prophecy in all of the Bible as it relates to Israel. First few verses of Deuteronomy 30. And it's going to happen soon and very soon. What brought the prodigal to himself? The scripture said, and when he came to himself. I don't know who he was before he came to himself. He wasn't himself. What brought him to his position, to his senses? Two things. An empty billfold. Second, an empty stomach. You can't go any lower than that. Empty billfold, empty stomach. I'm afraid that our country will never turn back to God until our stomachs and our billfolds are empty. And you know there are a group of people who won't turn then. People who do not repent at the goodness of God will not repent at the judgment of God. And you have to be blind, dumb, mute, living in a cave with your face toward the back of the cave, not to know that this country is undergoing the judgment of God now. Where is the people who are calling on God? No, those who are calling on God, for the most part, are cursing God. If we come to the empty stomach and the empty billfold position, many people within, I think, will turn to God. People come to the Lord when there's no place else in their mind to which they can turn. Nobody's going to help me except the Lord. That'll happen eventually with Israel. They will come to themselves and look on him whom they have pierced. And they will say, come and rule over us. The same thing the people of Judah said to David when he was king in Hebron. Your flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, we're all for it. Come and rule over us. I'll stop with that. One other thing. So we've got God the Father, that's the prodigal's father. We've got the younger son, that's the one who wasted, got what he didn't want. Who is this older brother? Now you're listening to Jesus teach this. And to whom do you suppose he was looking when he started talking about the older brother? He's looking at the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous. He is an interesting character. Do you know, he never left the Father's house, but wasn't in fellowship with the Father. He never left the property. He always worked for the Father, but he wasn't in fellowship. When the brother came by, he refused to call him the son. He refused to call him the brother. He called him the son. When this thy son has come, and he's envious of the one who did come back. Because you never, I've worked for you all these years, you never killed a calf or a goat for me and my friends. He's envious. He's jealous. He's not a brother, except physically. He doesn't even call his brother my brother. He doesn't say, my brother is back. He said, thy son. And the tragedy is, though there is rejoicing and a party going on, he will not come in. I'm about to finish, all right? Some of you don't finish before me. Okay. One thing I have been off and on researching for years, and I shouldn't talk about things I'm not sure of, but I want to tell you this. I wouldn't tell this to a lot of people, but you know the Bible, you hear the Bible. There are scores of verses in the Old Testament where in the same verse are these words, Jacob and Israel. Sometimes it's talking about the person Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Sometimes it's talking about not a person, Jacob, Israel, the person, but they're talking about the people. And I have read commentaries. I have talked to two different rabbis, one in Israel, and I've still not settled because they can't answer me to my satisfaction. Why do you have Jacob and Israel in the same chapter, in the same verse? Not once or twice, but again and again and again. There's only one place in the Bible that talks about the house of Jacob, but there are hundreds talk about the house, the scores of talk about the house of Israel. Even Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, on his deathbed, said to his sons, come, ye sons of Jacob, that's himself, and hear the words of Israel, your father, the same man. Common understanding rabbinical teaching, it's a parallel, a Hebrew parallelism. It's where you're saying the same thing with two different words. I don't accept that because there are times that it doesn't work. It's like Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Whenever you read the word but, contradiction, it's going to be a division. And often it's there. I don't understand that, and I shouldn't even be telling you about this. But here it is. Jacob is the one who deceived his father, remember, left and was gone 20 years, worked for a con man. There were two con men trying to con each other, Jacob and Laban. And both of them were so crooked, if they died, you'd have to screw them in the ground to bury them. And then he came back, was reunited with his brother Esau, and said of Esau, you're like a god to me. How do you explain that? This Jacob then, left alone, wrestled with God, no referee, no crowd, no rules, no return clause all night long. And Jacob was on the defense until it began to dawn toward the day, and the angel of the Lord, who is none other than the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, touched his thigh. That disabled him. And Jacob hanging on, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And God blessed him. The same day that he hurt him, he blessed him. Changed his name from trickster, cheater, pull the wool over your eyes and behave polyester, to prince with God. That's the prodigal. He came back. He's like Jacob. He came back. The elder brother, scribes and Pharisees, the elder brother who always was there, worked for his daddy but not in fellowship, would not come in, recognize his brother who had returned, would have no part of the part of the party, still had an inheritance, but he was not in fellowship. That guy pretended, looked like Israel, but he was a Jacob. He never came to the party. This raises to me the possibility that there is a group of people who, by interpretation, Jewish, super, hyper Orthodox, who will never repent, even when they look upon him whom they've pierced. I'm afraid there are some who will never repent. Even as I say that there are Gentiles who never will repent. You don't believe that? You can check the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Four times in that one chapter, people who are undergoing the horrible tribulation agonies cursed God and refused to repent. If you will not repent the goodness of forbearance of God, Romans 2, that's designed to bring you to repentance. If you won't repent at the goodness of God, you're not going to repent at the judgment. I've left you with some unanswered questions, and I'm sorry. When you can dissolve the Israel and Jacob problem, let me know. I'm ready to learn. God knows. He knows who is Jacob. He knows who is Israel. He knows who are publicans and sinners who receive him gladly. He knows who the scribes and Pharisees. He knows the 99 sheep. He knows the 10 coins, the 9 who aren't lost. He knows the elder brother. He knows us all. Dear God, my Heavenly Father, as your Son, and if all of us were honest, we'd all have to say we have at times turned away from the Lord. Thank you that you didn't let us go all the way to the bottom with an empty billfold and an empty stomach until we came to ourselves. Thank you that we don't have to clean up. We just come home. There's somebody sitting here tonight in this building or watching by internet, a wayward prodigal, wasting a life. They can come now. The Father has not gone to come into the far country to look for them. They chose to leave. They chose to come back, and you wait, and you receive them, and you restore them. I pray they will do that tonight. Help those of us who faithful, stay at the task, not to become like the elder brother, proud, vain, envious, jealous, despiteful. But help us to embrace the brother who has fallen, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we all so be tempted. And above everything else, Lord, grant that we long to fellowship with you and come quickly. I pray in Jesus' name, come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in Christ's name. Father, I pray your continued blessings upon this church. Every member, every attender, every staff member, your hand of blessing and power, authority be upon it, faithful until you come. In Christ's name, amen.